Continuing in the Gospel of Luke, we took 2 weeks off, one for Mother's Day, and of course last week we talked about the dedication of the nation, the United States of America, that our president initiated. And as we shared last week, you know, dedication is a wonderful thing, but that's just the beginning. There's an awful lot that follows that, and it's all about submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you don't have both, then there's going to be trouble. But we need both dedication and submission. So as we open up this gospel once again, we're studying verses 34 through 38. And 3 weeks ago, we looked at the life of, and we're going to just touch a bit on his life, this man named Simeon. And Simeon and this woman, Anna, who we're talking about today, they would go to the temple every single day. And It can be inferred that they knew each other, and you're going to see why this is important in just a few minutes. This woman named Anna, her name means God is gracious. Her name means gracious, and we're going to see through the scriptures here how she realized how gracious God had been to her. Well, when we left off last time, we looked at this man named Simeon, quite a remarkable individual, if you remember. And Simeon, he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Do you guys like to wait? I don't like to wait. You know that about me. But Simeon waited patiently for one thing. The scriptures tell us that he waited for the consolation of Israel. God told Simeon that he wouldn't see death before he saw the Messiah. The Messiah who would bring consolation, bring comfort to the people at his coming. And Simeon was described as a man who was just and devout. Just, if you remember, spoke of his relationship with fellow man. His relationship with those around him could be characterized as right. He did what he needed to do to make things right on the horizontal plane. The word devout means speaks of his relationship with God. And again, that speaks of this relationship so wonderful and beautiful, and it helps us to understand. If we look at the word devout, it means that he took hold of well or carefully. He valued his relationship with the Lord. He took hold of it and protected it. He guarded it. He was conscientious in his time of prayer. He was conscientious in his time of reading the Word of God and seeking the Lord. So the word devout means he took hold well of that relationship that he entered into with one true and living God. He had both things right. Relationship with others, relationship with God, and he was waiting expectantly for the Messiah. And then came the day, as Simeon had been waiting, that Joseph and Mary, remember, they brought baby Jesus into the temple, and three events would take place. First event would be Jesus was to be circumcised. Second, Mary came for the rite of purification. And third, Jesus would be presented as the firstborn male of Joseph and Mary, the one who opened up the womb, and would be redeemed back to the Lord, or dedicated unto the Lord. And with these three Old Testament events that I just described, Jesus then would have an open door to enter into the religious community of Israel. If they didn't do those things, the door might have been closed. Although God can open any door, can't he? However, this made his access into the religious community of the Jews very open. It told us in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2 that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So we see the Holy Spirit at work in the life of Simeon. So he went into the temple precincts, and he sees the parents come in with the child Jesus. He sees Joseph and Mary. The Holy Spirit brought him, remember we looked at that before, he brought Simeon to just the right place at just the right time, and God's providence brought it all together, perfect harmony with his promise to Simeon. The Holy Spirit that dwelt in the soul of this righteous man directed him to go and to see its accomplishment. An obedient heart will see things accomplished that God has promised. Now, it doesn't say that Mary and Joseph announced that this was Jesus. How did Simeon know? He was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed him. Verse 28 tells us that Simeon just went and took Jesus up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The one spoken of by the prophets is right here in my arms. What a scene. Can you imagine the emotion and the joy in Simeon's heart, this one that's waited and waited and waited to see the Messiah that God promised he would see before he saw death? And there he was in the arms of Simeon. And Simeon, of course, his heart is this: I'm just a servant, and I'm holding the one in my arms, the one that came to serve in a very complete way to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. And verse 34, it says this: "And Simeon blessed them," blessed Mary and Joseph, "and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." So Simeon blessed them both, Joseph and Mary. They're standing before Simeon, blesses them both, and then he turned his attention to Mary and addressed her. And he said this: "Behold, this child is set or destined for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Now, what does this mean? It means that Jesus will divide between those that receive him and those that reject him. Again, and this is prophetic. Again, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken of against. In other words, this child, and he's speaking to Mary, remember this, this child will be mocked, this child will be discredited. In verse 35, it tells us this: "And yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Remember, if you were to dial ahead 33 years, Mary, the mother of Jesus, stood at the cross, at the base of the cross, watching her son be crucified. It would be like a sword piercing through her own soul. "This will cut through your own heart, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." You see, and that determines the condition of every human heart. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? When you hear the name Jesus, what does it do? Well, there's only two categories of people: those that believe and receive Jesus as Messiah, and those that refuse Jesus as Messiah. Those will receive, some will reject. And each of us will depart from this life as one that has received Jesus as Messiah or refused him as Messiah. Those are the only two categories. There's consequences of both. To receive Jesus as Messiah, of course, that's an eternal blessing. But for those that reject Jesus as Messiah, that means judgment. You see, family, Jesus came with one intent, and that is to save sinners from their sin, to redeem sinful mankind back to God, to establish a right relationship between sinners like me and you, us, to redeem us from our sin and to present us holy before a holy God. And there's only one way for that to happen, and that is to receive Christ into your life, which means to receive the forgiveness that he went to the cross to make possible. His blood shed for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. There is no other way. If there was another way, God would have told us. But there's only one. And I'm so grateful that there's only one way. But you see, people need to embrace this as truth, not just a figment of imagination. This is absolute truth from God's word. And God won't lie. He can't lie. He's God. He's perfect in all ways. So he's given us the truth that we need to embrace, that I need, you and I, mankind needs Jesus Christ. We need to acknowledge his love. We need to acknowledge his greatness and to receive the forgiveness that he paid for with his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago. Otherwise, there would be judgment for each of those that has rejected salvation by Christ and Christ alone. That's why it's so important, family, to share the gospel, for within the gospel, all of that is made record, that people would believe. Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile or the Greek. I'm grateful for that. So the necessary thing is to choose Jesus. It's a choice that must be made. And oftentimes people say, well, I'm not ready to make that choice. Well, if something were to happen to that person, even a moment later, the choice had already been made. So it's important because the Bible tells us, family, that today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear his voice, he said, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. You'll have an opportunity later, towards the end of the service. If you haven't made that decision for Jesus, then you'll be given an opportunity to do so. But, you know, thinking about how Simeon had to share this news with Mary. I mean, he's so filled with joy. He's holding the baby in his arms, praising God. Today I've seen thy salvation. And then he turns to Mary, and he had to share the bad news to her, that her soul would be pierced as a sword, and the thoughts of the many hearts would be revealed. I'm sure that in obedience, Simeon did what he was asked to do, to share this with Mary. But can you imagine? I can't imagine, you know, all the joy that Mary has, and all of a sudden, by the way, if it were me, and I don't know if this is Simeon's heart or not, but if it were me, I would be agonizing over that. That's hard news to share. How do I tell this young mother, this excited mother, what I know? Yet he responded in obedience to the message of truth that he had been given. Quite a man, this Simeon. Well, we're going to move on to Anna now. Again, her name means gracious. Let's read verses 36 and 37. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And back then they would marry in mid-teens. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. It tells us here that she was a prophetess. There's only a handful of prophetesses mentioned in the Bible, and Anna is only one of two mentioned in the New Testament. The second was Jezebel, mentioned in Revelation 2, who called herself a prophetess. So she doesn't count, because she was not a prophetess. She just declared that she was. Anna, as it tells us here, she's of the tribe of Asher. She knows her lineage. She's the daughter of a man named Phanuel. And Luke, the writer, knows what family she's from. She's from Asher. She knows her dad, Phanuel. And Phanuel, this is very interesting, and it speaks of this account. Phanuel, his name means the face of God. You've probably heard of that in another area of Scripture, too, back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, to be specific. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, speaking of Jacob, it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Well, that man, of course, was God. God wrestled with Jacob when he was alone. I think that's interesting because here they are, just the two of them, and there's something going on here. There's some breaking of and surrender that needed to take place in Jacob's life. God dealt with him one on one. Aren't you thankful that God deals with you one on one as an individual? Aren't you glad that God wrestles with you when you're alone and doesn't make you a public spectacle? God is kind and gracious, and he has no desire to humiliate us. He wants to teach us. And therefore, we have no business humiliating anybody else. He wrestled with Jacob until he had nothing left, and he looked down and asked him, he said, "What is your name?" And Jacob answered, and he said, "My name is Jacob." And if you remember, the word Jacob means, names are really important back in the biblical days. It means heel catcher or conniver. God said, "Not anymore. That's not you anymore. Your name is now Israel," meaning prince with God. No longer heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver, but now with God. Some descriptions refer to the name Israel as governed by God, and both seem to be accurate. It was at this place where Jacob, we were talking about the face of God, where Jacob saw the face of God, and it tells us in verse 30, "And Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So Peniel here, the meaning of that in the Hebrew is literally the face of God. So that's another instance where the face of God was made known. Not visually, but certainly in depth of meaning. So as Anna was growing up as a young girl, and she saw her father, Phanuel, again, the name means the face of God. She saw the face of God in him, that he had been a gracious and kind man. And she had learned something in her childhood of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob that did not turn her from God, but rather to God as her husband passed away. She wasn't bitter at his passing. I'm sure there was a depth of pain being married only 7 years or however long it would be. There's pain associated with that. But she trusted God implicitly with all of her heart. And somehow Anna was able to embrace that God continued to be gracious. Again, her name means grace or gracious. Her heart was so devoted to God, probably because she saw the face of God in her father. Her dad, Phanuel, was gracious. He was kind. And listen, as I read this account and I think of the name of her dad, Phanuel, the face of God, I find it to be a challenge. And maybe for us guys, us dads, it's a challenge. Certainly for ladies too, for moms. When our kids see us, do they see the face of God represented in grace, represented in kindness, and great, and represented in love? How's our attitude around them and around others? What do they see? Is it condemning? Do we set unrealistic, unattainable standards? Can they say with a genuineness in their hearts, "My dad loves me. Am I available when they need me?" When they do something wrong, can they come to me and see Phanuel, the face of God in me? And this is challenging for sure. But it's a very, very, very good challenge, isn't it? And it ought to cause us to look at ourselves in such a way that when we have these interactions with our loved ones, maybe you'll pause for a moment. I need to pause for a moment and say, "God, help me to represent and show the face of God in this situation." It's not always easy, is it? Well, there's clearly some very, very important things that have been invested in this young girl, Anna. Again, she was the tribe of Asher. The name Asher means happy. And as we read, she lived with her husband for 7 years and spent long years of her widowhood, 84 years. As a widow, she would probably have been among the most vulnerable people in society, with no one to provide for her financially or take care of her if her health failed. But she trusted the Lord. She trusted the Lord. What an example this is for us, isn't it? When life's circumstances seem to be stacked up against you, When you have questions in your mind without the answers, understand that God holds all the answers. Not only does he hold the answers, he holds you. And he holds me. He holds us in the palm of his hand. And he's never going to let you go. Talk about security. Isn't that wonderful? Well, it tells us here in the Bible that she spent her time fasting and praying in a temple, and she's abandoning herself entirely to God, married to her king and priest, the Lord God. And at this point in time, she's over 100 years old. Notice in verse 37, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She had been worshiping God, praying and fasting. And as I mentioned earlier, she more than likely knew Simeon. They were contemporaries. They went to the same temple at the same time. Some might wonder, you know, thinking about Anna and her life, the way it had unfolded for her, how could this woman, Anna, be so committed to God who took her husband and has been widowed for 84 years? Well, clearly it's on her mind, but that wasn't tops on her list. God was tops on her list. She knew that God is gracious, as her name represents. We know that's what her name means. And she knew something else. She knew that redemption was coming to Israel. Same as Simeon. She was a prophetess, filled with the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So what is the spirit of prophecy? It's not what, it's who. It's Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of the Revelation and you don't come to know and to love and see Jesus more, then you've missed the whole point. Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. Again, Anna, this daughter of Phanuel, the face of God, and she has in her heart somewhat of an idea because of her dad. What it would be like when she gets to see God face to face. And certainly, as we've read this passage so far, we see that Anna's a faithful woman, faithful to the Lord. At 100 plus years old, I'm sure it wasn't a simple thing to get up in the morning, get ready to go to temple. I mean, after prayer this morning, I'm sitting here for half an hour, and I get up, and it's like, Jackie looks at me, and she goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "My back just got stiff sitting in a chair." And she's got over 30 years on me. Aches and pains, let's face it, they seem to multiply, don't they? It just happens. And with each passing year, it gets more difficult. But Anna didn't let that get in her way. She didn't let difficulty stand in her way. It says she never did not go to the temple. Every single day, walking up to the temple, taking the steps up to the temple. Stairs don't get any easier, do they? Absolutely not. My parents are going to be 94 years old, and they just can't do steps anymore. 100 plus. Up the steps into the court of the women to her spot. It tells that she fasted and prayed. She didn't take lunch breaks. Fasted all day long, serving the Lord with worship and with prayer. And of course, you know, as she entered into the temple and she observed the kind of things that were going on there, among other things, she saw great hypocrisy in a temple and a hierarchy in a temple. You know, people establishing laws that didn't exist in the Old Testament. And she could have observed that. She could have gotten discouraged, but she did not. She did not let any of that stand in the way of her worship. Why? Because her heart was so devoted to God and to God alone. And you know, family, that she is an example in this regard, because oftentimes, and you've seen it, many people are very, very mobile these days going from church to church. It's become too easy for people to say, "Well, I don't like this particular program," or "that particular personality," or "I don't like that situation. I don't know how it was handled. So, you know what? I'm out. Going to find another place." Well, you know what? The church of Jesus Christ isn't a smorgasbord, is it? No. We come to worship God. And as with Anna, that must be our focus, shouldn't it? There's peripheral things going on all the time. But those really don't mean a lot if we keep our eyes on Jesus, do they? And if we understand why we get together, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about our hearts for Him and Him alone. So, you know, and we've seen this many times over the years. You know, we've been serving the Lord here for over 20 years. And oftentimes we see people just kind of drift off for one reason or another. But the important question must be asked. Oftentimes we don't have an opportunity to ask the question. But when we do, the important question must be asked, you know, did God move you along? Have you heard from God? And if the answer is yes, then, hey, I praise God right along with you because He's got a different plan. But if your answer is no, then it means it's your choice. Then you need to be very careful. We need to stay in the field where God places us until He takes us to a different pasture, perhaps. Well, the things that displeased her in the temple didn't affect her relationship with the Lord. She just continued to do what God had shown her. She could have made excuses for her absence if she was to be absent. God, hey, you know, God, I'm over 100 years old. It's not easy. God, I don't like to see what I see going on around me. Imagine if she had an excuse for not going to temple on this particular day when Jesus entered the temple with Joseph and Mary. Can you imagine if she said, I just don't feel like it today? She would have missed out on this entire scene that Luke so beautifully describes. She would have missed out hearing the voice of Simeon saying in verses 29 and 30, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Beautiful words. She would have missed out on all of that. In verse 38, it says, and this is interesting too, and she coming in that instant. In other words, they're talking about a time here that's very, very important. At that instant, what instant? The instant where Simeon picked Jesus up and began to praise God. She came in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. At that instant, and it says that she told everyone about this Redeemer, this Messiah, Jesus, as they waited also for the redemption in Jerusalem. And being a temple goer, she knew those people that belonged to the Lord. She had been there for decades. She was a prophetess. She knew those whose hearts were longing for God. She went and spoke to all whose hearts were longing for the redemption in Jerusalem. And like Simeon, she lived for nothing but Israel's consolation, who she had not seen yet believed. And Anna watched as the child's parents, Joseph and Mary, heard Simeon's words and handed him to Simeon. Again, she came at just the right time and immediately gave thanks and praise to God. And when I look at these two people, Miss Simeon and Anna, you know, I said, what remarkable people they are. They're incredible. Simeon and Anna. God is entrusting His Son on earth, in a sense, to Simeon, who dedicated Jesus. Here you go, Simeon. Dedicate Him back to me. Simeon, this man who is just and devout, expectantly looking for the coming of Messiah. The Spirit was upon him. The Spirit of God was speaking to him, and he is yielded to God, led by the Spirit of God. And because he was led by the Spirit, God could easily lead him into the encounters with His Son. The same for us, isn't it? As we are yielded to God's Holy Spirit, He shows us more and more and more about our Messiah Jesus, doesn't He? But it requires that we're yielded, because if we're fighting against the Lord, If we're resisting him, we're resisting his spirit. And if we're resisting his spirit, we refuse to be led. See, it's God's Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us and guides us. And praise God for people like Simeon, with that sensitivity in the Spirit to be submissive to the Holy Spirit of God, and God showed him more and more and more. And of course, the one we're speaking of today, Anna, this prophetess, who had every reason to not go to the temple, but to be bitter with God and to be discouraged. Her age, her circumstances, a widow most of her life, and these things could have set her course, but that wasn't her course. She loves God. And she knows that God is gracious. She trusted him with every aspect of her life. She has seen the face of God in her Father. And she knows the beauty she needs is found in her relationship with God and the beauty of redemption. That's where she found her beauty. At over 100 years old, this faithful woman of God. These are two people that speak to us, family. We need to look at their lives. I love doing character studies. And these two, Simeon and Anna, they're very wonderful to study and to understand what made them tick. Thinking about Anna, you know, at 100 plus years old, a widow for 84 years, she isn't thinking about the good old days. She's not looking back, and neither is Simeon. All they long for is ahead of them. If their world falls apart on the physical or horizontal plane, it means little to them. It just reaffirms to them that they have put their hopes and dreams in the right place, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And family, we're the generation that the Lord has placed here now to be longing and looking for the redemption of mankind again. We know our Redeemer lives. We know he came and was born as a child. We know that he lived his life in service. Selfless service. We know that he was led to the cross where he laid down his life, gave his life, bled and died for our sin. We know he was buried in a tomb. We know he rose again on the third day. And what are we looking for now? We're not looking for that. We're looking for his return, aren't we? We're looking for his return. We're looking for the rapture of the church where Jesus is coming back to meet his people in the clouds, those that belong to him. And those that have not yet received Christ will be left behind as Christians are taken up bodily. I can't really explain exactly what this world's going to be like apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit and believers, but I can tell you this, it ushers into this period called the tribulation period, half of which is the great tribulation period. That's why it's so important for us to come to Jesus Christ and to receive redemption, to receive the reason why he came, that is to forgive us of our sin and bring us to himself. That's why. That's why it's so important. But we're looking. We're looking for the rapture in the second coming of Messiah. We should be expecting it. We should be excited about it. We should be anticipating it because, family, listen, it's right on the horizon. Look at what's taking place in the Middle East, and it's like people are scratching their heads. Nobody can make a deal. Nobody can do this. Nobody can do that. Things are falling apart. No, they're not falling apart. They're all falling into place, aren't they? God's puzzle pieces of prophecy are all falling into place, and it's a beautiful thing to see. Now, I'm not particularly excited about the suffering, the bloodshed, no. But I look beyond these things, and I know that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back soon. You know, do I have a death wish? No, of course not. I love my life. And I'm very thankful for the life that God has given me. I have a wife that loves me. And I love her. I have children that love me. And I love them. God has blessed me with all of you whom I love. I love watching our grandchildren participate in sports and drama and dance, music, whatever it might be. I enjoy watching Buffalo Bills games. I love playing pickleball. I love watching golf with golf's biggest fan, my wife Jackie. She really is. I'm just glad the tournament's not on right now. But when Jesus comes, we move on from all of this. And there will be unspeakable joy in my heart. A joy that I can't possibly express now because I'm not there yet. But it's going to be more than I can expect. And when he comes back, the second time, the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more illness, no more death, no more aches and pains. Yeah. There'll be no more murder in our streets, no more violence, no more drug overdoses. Won't even need hospitals. Jesus is coming. So we must be expectantly waiting. And we can't allow ourselves, family, to be dragged down by the circumstances of life and become bitter, because bitterness affects other people too, doesn't it? It affects us for sure. It affects our relationship with the Lord, it affects other people around us too. And that's not what we want to present. Don't we want to present to others the face of God? Just like Phanuel, a man who lived by his own name. So in this passage, we can learn from Simeon and Anna, waiting for the Messiah and doing all the right things as they waited. And may we be found doing all the right things while we wait too. And yes, you know, I'd be naive to say that, and I'd be lying if I said, I don't always do things right. Every day, there's something wrong in my life. But you know what? I know that my God still loves me. And when you talk about gracious, he is gracious, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? He still loves me in spite of me. He pours into me new mercies every single morning. He leads me along the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. That's what David said in Psalm 23. And for that, I can say, God is really good to me. He's really good to us. But you know, this expectancy we're talking about too, that Simeon and Anna had, that we as believers have, that expectancy, that anticipation, that excitement of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that expectancy can only come from those that belong to him. Otherwise, I mean, if I didn't know Jesus, if I didn't belong to him, if I hadn't received him into my heart, and someone began to tell me that he's coming back to get those that have received him in their heart, I'd be shaking in my shoes right now. At least I should be. You know, some people don't regard it as truth. And you or I can't convince them. We share the truth with them and say, God, this is in your hands. It's all in your hands. You do what needs to be done because you love this poor person. You love this soul so much. You're willing that he or she wouldn't perish, but would come to repentance. That's got to be our heart. Maybe there's some here this morning that haven't yet made that decision for Jesus. And we talked earlier about those that receive and those that reject. May you not be found as one that has rejected him, because you have the opportunity right now to which you're accountable, because you've heard the truth. You have an opportunity right now to receive Christ into your life. And there's nothing to be afraid of. I can assure you through my own personal experience, there's only good things to happen, only blessings. Well, what about this or what about that? Well, I know life's difficulties don't necessarily go away. You're going to have difficulties. But I know that everything that I experience is filtered through a loving Father. And he continues to love me, and he uses difficulty, he uses circumstances, he uses trials to cause me to trust him even more, to cry out to him. You know, Jackie and I have a dear friend who is suffering from cancer right now. And it's a trial, of course. And Jackie and his conversation this past week, it was like, Well, yeah, there's difficulties and things, but his question was, doesn't it seem like people cry out to him more when times are tough? God designed it that way because he knows what we need and he knows who we need. Again, look at the life of Anna. What did she do? Faced with the difficulty she faced, she trusted in the Lord. Would you trust in the Lord today? Would you be willing to stand up and be counted as one that has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you an opportunity now to pray and ask him to enter into your life in a way that he chooses to, which means that it's with joy he comes to us because he knows you've received him into your heart, and that brings him great joy because it fulfills the purpose for his coming, doesn't it? To save sinners like you and me. So if that's you, then let's bow our heads together and pray. If you haven't yet come to Christ, may today be the day that you say yes to him. Father, I come humbly to you right now. And I thank you for these two folks we've studied in the scriptures, Simeon and Anna. Both of them devoted to you. And life's circumstances didn't drive them away. They brought them closer to you. And Lord, I desire to draw near to you today. I bring my heart to you. You've softened my heart, and I want to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. So I bring my sin to you, Father. I confess it to you and ask you to please, by your grace, forgive me of all of my sin. And I believe with all of my heart that there's only one way to receive forgiveness, and that is by trusting in the one who laid down his life, bled and died for me. I thank you for the life of Christ. I thank you for the death of Christ, his burial and resurrection, which has provided me the hope of a future with you. I ask that you would help me. Lord, you know where I've been. Now I know where I'm going. And I pray you would lead me along the way. Help me to let go of the things that held me back and to cling to you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. For you are good, and I need you, and I love you, and I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.